Okay, good morning everyone here at Christian Life Community Church, and we want to welcome those that are joining us with Facebook as well. Welcome, God's blessings to you, because He's in the business of blessing. And I, for one, don't want to miss a single thing that He wants to give. So again, welcome to everyone. I am humbled and I'm honored that Christian Life did ask me to share with you folks this morning. It took me a while to I finally come up with what God wanted. I had a lot of notes of this or that. It could have went in about 1,000 directions. But this morning, kind of like the topic is going to be, what has God done? The good, the bad, and the ugly. So I will share with you, but first of all, before we get started, I would like to honor our veterans. So any veterans that are here today, please stand, and we'd like to honor you and thank you for your service to this great nation. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you so much. We do live in the greatest nation of the world. It may look a little difficult right now, but God is on the throne, and I'm excited to say He knows what He's doing. So we just need to stay in partnership with Him. Today, the topic, what has God done, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we're going to be covering a lot of scripture. And no, I'm not going to read all the scripture that I have here. I've got a lot, but I just want to share with you some of His things that He has done, and then we're going to go a little deeper into what He wants to do in your life and my life. We're going to start, and I'm not reading this, I'm just going to explain. Genesis chapter 1, the whole chapter, the good. What did He do? Creation. In 6 days, He created what we know is this earth. Started out with, He made the heavens and the earth. He made the light, the animals, the plants, separating this and that, light from darkness. And His best part that He did was He created you and me. And I look around and I think, man, He did an awesome job. He is an awesome God. I love it. So what all did God do? What did He do? What has He done? In Exodus chapters 5 through 10, as I said, I'm not reading because that's 6 chapters. I'm not going to read that to you. What it deals with was the nation of Israel was in Egypt, and they were under severe bondage. And God wanted His people free. He wanted to bring them out to the promised land that He had promised Abraham. So Moses and his brother Aaron met with Pharaoh, and they started out that Moses cast the rod down and it turned into a snake. And interestingly, the magicians of Pharaoh's court did the same thing. It's like, that's no big deal, we can do that. The interesting thing there was that the rod that Aaron or that Moses threw down, it swallowed up the other snakes. It gobbled them up and then grabbed it by the tail, and it became that staff again, that rod. They went through 10 plagues. And God had told Moses, this is not going to be an easy ride. This guy is going to have a hard heart, and you're going to have to just work with me, God. You're going to have to trust me every step of the way. And as they went through the plagues, it was water turning to blood. Try to imagine for a second He didn't just turn the Nile River into blood. It talked about he turned the vessels. It's like in your kitchen, the pitcher of water in your refrigerator was now a pitcher of blood. I mean, there was no water to be drank. How horrendous is that? It just, that was the bad and the ugly, I think. I don't think that was the good. There was frogs. There was lice. There was flies. Livestock with pestilence. There was boils on the people. I mean, I've heard of people that had boils, and it's like, it's just horrendous how painful that can be. There was hail, destroyed their crops, locusts. What was left of their crops, the locust came, it ate up the rest of it. There was darkness. Interesting that in that darkness it said that there was still light. If I'm correct, in the land of Goshen, the Israelites had light, but the Egyptians had nothing but darkness, pitch black, trying to get around. And 12 o'clock noon, all right, now it's like a little after, yeah, right before 11 o'clock, pitch black. I mean, that's weird. And the last plague was, God says, you take and kill for yourself a lamb, and you spread the blood on the mantle, on the doorposts, because the death angel is going to come across. And those that do not have their place covered in blood, the death angel was going to claim the firstborn. And that night, that death angel went throughout Egypt and killed every firstborn. At that point, Pharaoh threw them out. He didn't ask them to go. He threw them out. We go further into Exodus 14, 21 and 22. This is where the Israelites came up to the sea, up to the Red Sea, and it's like, we can't go anywhere. They look behind, and here comes Pharaoh and his army. And they changed their mind. They want these slaves back. They want free labor. And Moses calls out to God, and God says, stretch the rod that's in your hand, put it out across the water. And in Mike Deal's interpretation, you do that, and then you watch me do what I can do. And the waters parted. I love to envision that. It's like, when I get to heaven, I hope there's like some videos that we can see. I want to see some of this stuff. I want to see them waters spread apart. The wind blew through the night, and they walked across dry ground. A whole way across. I don't know how far across this was, but they got to the other side. There was a pillar of fire that separated between them and the Israelites and the army. And they just, you know, whenever they were through, then that lifted. And Pharaoh thought, well, I'm going after them. I understand that there was a God that they revered that was, I guess, God of the water. And so they thought, well, our God is the one that's doing this. Well, lo and behold, they started in and things started going south for them. The wheels were falling off the chariots. And whenever they were however far in, God told Moses, stretch out that rod again. And the waters closed. And that was the last time they saw the Egyptians. They saw them no more, except their dead bodies on the beach. That's what they saw of the Egyptians. That's our God. We go further into Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 45. This was when they were at the Promised Land and they sent their 12 spies in to check out the land. And the spies came back. 10 of them had a bad report. 2 of them gave a good report. And because of that bad report, they did not enter into the promised land. Those 10 spies really just caught the attention of the whole Jewish nation. And they said, we can't do that. I mean, there's giants. There's no way. We'll go in there, we'll get killed, we'll get annihilated. Well, because of that, they didn't go in. There was, in Numbers 14, verse 34, for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. So they had God against them. They wanted, like they say today, they wanted their cake and eat it too, but they didn't want to follow the rules of God. They wanted to do things their way, but they still wanted what they wanted. And God basically told them, you're going to do it my way, or we heard the expression, it's my way or the highway. So they marched for 40 years and they died off. They were placed with a curse of 70 or 80 years. A little side note on that I'd like to put out there as well. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it talks about we would have 120 years of life. Now that is a promise from God to mankind, 120 years, not 70 or 80. So I'd like to correct anybody's theology that thinks that, well, we're only going to live 70 or 80 years. That's your choice. My choice, I'm living to 120 years. And I've come to find out from a number of fellow believers, they're grasping the same concept. You know, if Jesus tarries, I want to go 120 years. God, if you got things for me to do and that's how long it's going to take to get it done, pick me. I want to be a candidate. I want to challenge each one of you. Now, I understand as well. I want to live 120 years. I'm not going to be eating hot fudge sundaes every day of the week because I won't go 120 years. We have a part to play. We have to use our God-given common sense and live life correctly. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, just says the highlight, or the heading over there says, walls of Jericho fell down. They marched around 6 days. I'm going to read 1 through 5 in Joshua 6. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. I don't want to see the ugliness of that, but I'd love to see a replay on the walls going down. It's like, what was God doing in them 6 days? They marched around. Now, that was a miracle, I think, in itself. They marched around that for 6 days, and it said they did not speak. They weren't talking. They were to be silent. Now, how many thousands and thousands of men marching as an army? Nobody saying a word. That's almost impossible. I'm talking about guys. I'm not talking about the women. I'm talking about the guys walking around marching, and nobody said a word. They just were silent. What was God doing behind the scenes? I like to see it this way. What was God doing under the ground as they marched around that city? Seven times. And then when they left loose with that shout, I'd like to say that somehow there was a trench that God dug underneath that wall. And when they released the shout of faith, just pushed them walls down flat. And they went up and they took the promise. We go over into Mark chapter 1, 40 through 42. A leper came to him, pleading with him. This is Jesus, pleading with him and kneeling before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, extended his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." As soon as he had spoken, the leprosy immediately departed from him, and he was cleansed. Not to throw a spoiler, but if you guys saw The Chosen on this scripture, it's like what catches my attention first is that before Jesus speaks, in this version, you know, on The Chosen movie, this guy is on his knees in front of Jesus. And Jesus drops to his knees to see him straight in the face. And before Jesus ever says a word, he reaches out his hand and he touches him first. I love that. Jesus wasn't scared that he was going to get leprosy. Jesus exhibited compassion, and he reached out, placed his hand on here, on his shoulder, and he said, "I will be clean." And immediately he was no longer a leper. I think that qualifies as the good. That is the God that we serve. In Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, "In those days, the crowds being very great with nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.' His disciples answered, 'Where can one get bread to feed these men here in the wilderness?' He asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves and giving thanks, he broke and gave to his disciples to serve, and they served the crowd. Now they had a few small fish. And blessing them, he commanded that these also be served them. So they ate and were filled, and they collected 7 baskets of the broken pieces that were left. There were about 4,000 who had eaten, and he sent them away." In a very likewise story as well, in Luke 9, 12 through 17, "When the day began to end, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowds away so they can go into the towns and surrounding countryside and lodge and get food, for we are in a deserted place here.' He said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for these people.' There were about 5,000 men, but he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. They did so and made them all sit. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets broken pieces that remained were collected. Let's stop for a minute and think about this. This one instant, there were seven. Now there's 12. That's an awful lot of food whenever there wasn't any food to start with. My question is, where did the food go? Who did it belong to? Anybody ever think about that? The scripture doesn't say this, but I can't imagine that I'm not correct in what I'm thinking. The person or persons that gave the food. One said it was like a lad that gave his meal. Doesn't sowing and reaping work? Isn't that how God operates? We sow, then we reap. If I'm wrong, I'll announce to everybody that I was wrong, but I really like to ascertain that the ones that gave are the ones that received. And it's just like this young boy gave 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he needed help going home because he could only carry 1 basket, and probably that was difficult. He needed 11 other people to help carry them baskets. It's like, now that's abundance. That's the God I serve. That's the God we serve. He's not holding out, but he is holding. He's holding for us to come and receive. What's God wanting to do now? Again, some of the stuff I got just like recently, God was kind of changing things around on me, and I was like, God, do you know what you're doing? And I was like, that was a stupid question to ask. It's like, God always knows what he's doing. The question is, do I know what I'm doing? No, I don't. So I'm going to hold on tight, and we're going to go for a ride. This brings me to a word that some of you have heard me say frequently, and I want to share it with everybody. And the word is extravagant. Webster's definition of this word: exceeding the limits of reason or necessity, lacking in moderation, balance, and restraint, extremely or excessively elaborate, extremely or unreasonably high in price, spending much more than necessary, profuse and lavish. So when we partner up with God, what does he want to do in our lives? When we sow, we reap. So I sow $5. I mean, he's going to give me his 2 cents? Come on. God doesn't work that way. 30, 60, and 100 fold. I don't know exactly what that means. That's something I've been pressing into lately. Because I used to think it meant as like 30 times, 60 times, and 100 times. And you do that kind of multiplication, that's extravagant. But I honestly do believe that is short of what he's doing. When he says, I'm doing 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, I don't think he's using my multiplication table. I think he's using his. And his is extravagant. In James chapter 4, verse 2, says, you lust and do not have, so you kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, I'm using a different translation. I didn't tell you that earlier. The MEV, the New American Standard, the NSAB, the Amplified, several different ones. But if you're interested later, I can share. This is the New American Standard in John 14, 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's kind of simple, isn't it? I'm going to preach to myself. If you guys want to be preached to, you can listen along. But that word is Jesus. That's a red letter edition. It's in black and white in mine. But in a red letter edition Bible, it's in red because Jesus spoke it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How far am I willing to trust God? It's not me to set the timetable. It's me to say, God, I trust you. Therefore, I'm going to grab a hold, and I'm not letting go. One thing that he showed me here recently, I've shared with a couple. We hear the story of how Jesus, you know, has his hand out, and we're holding hands with him. And there's times that some of the situations I've went through in life, it's like, I'm not holding his hand. Well, did he let go? We know the truth. He never lets go. And the truth of the matter is, he never withdraws his hand either. If I let go, he doesn't. Well, he's a lost cause. That's not my God. That's not my Savior. That's not my lover. That's Jesus. His hand's out there just begging, please, grab a hold. Grab a hold. I've got you. There's nothing I can't handle. So when you get into a situation, you realize, I'm not sure I'm holding my hand. Just take a minute and get your hand back out there and grab a hold, because he didn't retract his. He's not turning his back on you. That is his promise, not mine. That's his promise. In John 16, verses 23 and 24, on that day you will ask me nothing. Truly, truly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We don't set the limitations in the timeline for God to answer us. We obediently do what he says. He says, ask. We ask. Don't think I have this scripture down, but you know, the seeking, the asking, the knocking, you know, going after God. And I've heard it preached different times. It's not just knock once, ask once, go looking once. It's like you don't stop. You continue to seek. You continue to ask. You continue to knock. He's not a quitter. And so I'm challenging myself, and I'm challenging each one of you. Don't be a quitter. Keep pursuing. He knows what he's doing, and he will do it in his time, and he will do it for his glory. But I guarantee you, it will be for your joy. You will jump and shout. I know I'm going to. There's some things that I've been believing for. I'm already ready to be a radical Christian. Being mediocre and being silent just doesn't work with me anymore. It's like if people don't like it, get offended or whatever, you know, tell me, I'll walk away, or they can walk away. I won't be offended. I just want to brag on God because of what He's done in my life. In Psalms 34, verse 9, the Living Bible says, if you belong to the Lord, okay, first requirement, if you belong to the Lord, reverence Him, honor Him, love Him, show respect to Him. It goes on, for everyone who does this has everything he needs. I don't know where you're at in your life and what you're looking for. I do know that teaching here a while back, I did some research on the internet of how many promises are in the Bible. And there's varying accounts. I think the lowest is probably like about 7,000. It goes over to well over 8,000. And I thought, that many promises in the Bible, is there anything in our life that's not covered? Anything going on in my life that somewhere, if I take the time to get into my Word and start reading, studying, meditating, there's got to be a promise in there for every situation I will ever encounter. In Psalms 34, verse 9, the Amplified, oh, reverently fear the Lord, you His saints, believers, holy ones. I like that. Saints, you're a believer, you're a holy one. That's the Word saying that about you. That's not me saying that about you. That's God's Word saying that about each one of us. That's a believer. You're a believer, you're a holy one. For those who fear Him, there is no want. Wow. This is, I'm telling you what, this is difficult with me on some things. But it's not that difficult that I can't believe God and trust Him. That He knows what He's doing. He knows what He said. He will honor His Word. The last little portion here, asking is speaking. In Mark 11, verses 20 through 26, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Jesus answered them, have faith in God. For truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive that, and you will have that. And that stops at verse 24. We have two more, but I want to clarify something in them first verses. It says the word say, speaking with our mouth. Three times it says we speak. Only one time does it say we believe. How important is this that we are speaking God's promises? If we're not speaking them, I don't think we're going to get them. We have to be diligent and do our part. We must believe, but we got to speak, and we got to speak. We don't need to speak that this person over here hears me speaking, especially if that person isn't even a believer. They don't need to hear. The only one that needs, there's two need to hear. God and the idiot under your feet. I give him no credence. I call him an idiot. There's only two that need to hear it. God and the devil. They need to hear truth coming out of your mouth. I'm sure God sits in heaven going like this. And the idiot is doing one of them numbers, because the truth is getting ready to spring forth with life. We have a job. We have a part to play in this walk as a Christian. Is it easy? Of course it's not. Everybody would be saved and we'd already be all be in heaven by now if it was easy. It's not. But it is doable. It's possible. And with God's help, we will do it. The conditions of the verses that I read, verses 25 and 26, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your sins. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your sins. The conditions are we can speak to the mountain and we can receive the blessings. But if we're walking in unforgiveness, and I'm not going to debate whatever, some people have been hurt way beyond my comprehension. But God says we can forgive, and so we must forgive. I've heard several use this analogy. I've heard this analogy. I'm sure most of you have heard it before too. It's like, I have this against that person. I'm drinking this poison to kill them. How asinine is that? I can't drink something deadly hoping it's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt me. I need to forgive them. I don't need to say, you're now my best friend, let me hug you and everything's all better. No, I didn't say that. I did say that you have to forgive. It's a care, give it to him. Give him the care, he'll deal with it. You walk in love and forgiveness. I walk in love and forgiveness. And God will do what he can do in my life. He'll do that in your life. One of my favorite scriptures that I like to share in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. And most of the time I just say it's 3 John 2, because there's only one chapter in 3 John. But 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. I heard Jesse Duplantis, which is a wonderful man of God, shared this many years ago. I heard him say that. And he was kind of like having a conversation back and forth with God. And this is what he said. That he said, you know, God, what's your favorite scripture? He says, mine is, he called those things that be not as though they were. That's Jesse's. One of his favorite scriptures. And God says, one of my favorites is 3 John 2. Beloved. The first word, beloved. That's what he thinks about us. That's how he embraces us. He didn't say, you old so-and-so scumbag. He just didn't do that. It's like, beloved. I pray, I desire, I wish above everything that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I would honestly say that I do believe that's probably one of God's most favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. You know, I'm not going to debate it, so don't look me up later words and say, I want to debate that with you. No. But to me, that's God's heart. That's what he wants. To clear end up a little bit, there's some things here I want to talk about. What are you declaring? This is actually from I am a partnership with Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and this was from a partner letter. And it is, the title of it is, what are you declaring? What are you speaking? What's coming out of your mouth? We're going to start with Isaiah 43, verses 25 and 26. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou may be justified. Then we go to Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared